Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight to thank you once again that into this dark world you have placed your word, and that with all of the confusion of the world around us today and all of the unpredictabilities, we can turn to your word to find a light for our feet and a way to walk. And we pray that you will be with us tonight as we continue to take these steps through your word, as we try to follow the plan you put into place for salvation, and in these initial chapters to show us the tremendous need that the world is in. Now, we are conscious of it from our point of view and our time in history, but tonight we go right back to the beginnings, and we pray that you will help us to understand these things, for it to become clear to us, for our faith to be strengthened, for our love for the Lord Jesus Christ to be strengthened, and for our witness to the world outside to be strengthened as well. Please be with us tonight. Put your presence with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, but Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, it desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied, "am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. And Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this may be a bit of a confusing narrative to you, right? Because you've got to remember that the Bible is highly compressed. It doesn't give us all of the details that we want to know, but just the things that we need to know. And we start with Cain and Abel. Remember, I said to you that after we come to the end of chapter 3, between chapters 3 and chapters 11, before we get to chapter 12, there are four big events that happen that the writer of Genesis records for us which illustrates for us how sin spreads throughout the world and the world becomes recklessly rebellious against God. And those four events, it's the story of Cain and Abel, and it's the story of the sons of God marrying the children of men, and the story of the flood, which I put together because the two are compressed together in the narrative. The fourth one is the story of the Tower of Babel. And all of these indicate to us, as we will see, how the sin of Adam and Eve now begins to take over the world that God has created, the world that was good, and the garden that was a wonderful place to live in. It was the place of shalom, the place of peace and harmony that Adam and Eve have now been banned from. They're out in the wilderness, and out in the wilderness, new things begin to happen. And the curse that is upon them, the curse of death, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now the principle of death begins to work its way out in human society and in the world, not only in the physical way, as we will see, but also in terms of relationships. The principle of death is present there. Relationships are hard work, as we all know today, right? And it's easier for relationships to die than to be kept alive. And in every single way, the principle of death is at work in our world today. So what you've got in this chapter and in the following chapters is a sort of a pattern. First of all, some great sin is committed to indicate how far man has departed from God. And then God comes onto the scene and pronounces a judgment against that sin. And then God also gives a token of grace. Because here's the wonderful thing about these chapters, that although sin is now abounding and spreading throughout the world at a galloping rate, at the whole of the known world at that time, the whole of the world as it was then, is rebelling against God, yet God doesn't totally abandon the creatures he has made, but rather gives them little tokens of grace as indications of how it will find its fulfillment one day in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for instance, you've got Adam and Eve, for instance, by way of illustration. The sin was that they ate the forbidden fruit, and the judgment was that they now fall under a curse. But there's a token of grace. God provides clothing for them to hide their shame. Hide their nakedness is a way of talking about not only their physical nakedness, but their vulnerability, their shame. And so there's a little token of grace, and then the judgment is executed, and Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden, hurled out of the garden, chased from the garden. They're not allowed to eat the fruit of the tree of life. They've lost the ability now to have eternal life. They're now under God's judgment, and they're out of the garden. They're in the wilderness, and this is where all of the rest of history takes place, in the wilderness outside of the Garden of Eden. And so immediately following the story of man's rebellion against God, humankind's rebellion in chapter 3 of Genesis, we're now introduced to the first children that were born that we have a record of in the book of Genesis. Now remember, the book of Genesis does not pretend to give us a history of every single thing that happens. It's not initially a history book. It's not a history book. Although what it records is historical, it's not a history book. It is a theological book. It's a book that is beginning, that helps us to understand the beginnings of the human race, the beginnings of how sin comes into the world, and the beginnings of the story of salvation. Remember this, the Bible is a book about how God reconciles the world to himself. You must always bear that in mind. It's not a book about the last days, or a book about the history of the world, or a book about prophecies and Israel. It's not primarily about those things at all, or a book about depression, or a book about relationships. Those things are all just incidentals. The main theme of the Bible always is the story of God working out a plan to get his people back to him again, to save us. That's what the Bible is all about. All right? So now we've got the story of Cain and Abel. And what is the story? All these stories are fairly well known, but perhaps some of you aren't familiar with it, or you've forgotten it. So I remind you briefly of the story. Adam and Eve had two children, and the two children are Cain, the eldest one, and Abel. And these two sons grow up outside of the Garden of Eden, and they are as different from each other as night is from day. That's what unfolds as the narrative unfolds. They are very, very different children indeed. They're not the same at all. Just like when you have children, you'll say, well, this one's like this and this one is like that. But with Cain and Abel, the difference was far deeper and darker than that. It was not just this one has got that tendency and this one's got that sort of tendency. This one's got that gift and this one is like that. This one plays chess and this one plays soccer or rugby. It's not like that. No, no. Cain and Abel grow up to show themselves to be children living in the fallen world. And Cain shows himself to be lined up with the children of darkness, with the offspring of Satan. That's how he shows himself to be. Whereas Abel shows himself to be lined up with the people of God and those who worship the true God. And so the Bible introduces us to these two strains in humanity, these two different strains in humanity. And always throughout the world, throughout history, there's always been this great divide. Those people who are against the gospel and those who are for the gospel. Those people who follow God and try to honor him and follow Christ, and those people are always opposed to him, sometimes in great ways, sometimes in lesser ways. And those are the two streams. That's the dividing line in history. There may be lots of other things that divide us, but from a heavenly point of view, from an eternal point of view, there's the great dividing line in history. So there comes a day when these two children, these two sons, these two grown men now, come to bring God a sacrifice. Now, it's very interesting to notice that the idea of a sacrifice is very early rooted into the minds of these early humans. So before any sacrificial system was instituted, before we read of any sacrifices in the Bible, before we read of anything like that, we've got these two young men who come to God with sacrifices. What is it in us that makes us feel we've got to do something for God? That is what lies behind all the religions of the world today. That's what everybody feels instinctively, that somehow we've got to appease the deity, we've got to do something. And why is it like that? Well, we can, I suppose, conjecture and say that we can go right back in history to this time of Cain and Abel, who are far nearer to the beginnings than we are. And because their experience of God was far more kind of realistic and physical and immediate than ours is, they knew that this great deity was someone whom they needed to, in some way, worship. But how do you worship the deity? That's the great question. And so these sacrifices are brought. Now, Cain brings a sacrifice from his fields. That's what it says. Abel kept flocks, Cain worked in the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, there's a difference in these two sacrifices. Cain brings what is from the field, and Abel brings, he doesn't just bring a lamb, he brings the fat portions of the best of his flock. So immediately you can see there is a difference in the quality and the value of the sacrifices that are offered. And behind the differences lies a difference in attitude towards the deity, you see, behind Almighty God. There is Cain. And what are we told about Cain? We're told that he just brought the first fruits of his harvest. But Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, the best of his flock, the best lamb or the best sheep that he could find, and he brings the fat portions to God. Now, that may mean nothing to you at all, but later on, when we get into the books of the Bible, especially into the books of Exodus and Leviticus, you will discover that when the sacrificial system is instituted, then God demands that the Israelites should bring the first portions of their flock. The fat portions all belong to God. That was considered to be the most valuable portions of the flock. So the lamb that was offered, all of its best parts had to be presented to God before it could be eaten. Do you see? Now, why sacrifices in the first place? Because, you see, the only way in which we can ever approach God is if somebody pays a price for our sins. Now, we know that that price was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But for thousands of years before Christ, there was this sacrificial system that was instituted to point us forward, to show us that sin is so bad. Sin is such an affront to God. Our rebellion against God is such an affront to him that blood has got to be shed. And that's how the sacrificial system was instituted. Someone's got to die. Something's got to die. So when the Israelite brought his sheep as a sacrifice for God, the sheep was dying in the place of that Israelite. Do you see? And on the Passover, when the high priest killed the lamb and the oxen and presented them to God on behalf of the people, then that particular animal was dying instead of the people under the wrath of God because of their rebellion against God and their total defiance of God. Now you may say, but I don't defy God and I don't feel like I'm defiant against God. But you'll see if you read the story of Cain and Abel that there is a defiance against God, because God accepts Abel's sacrifice but doesn't accept Cain's, and there's an immediate reaction on the part of Cain. Cain was very angry, it says. Now imagine now you've just been cast out of the garden, as it were. You're in the wilderness, and your mother and father who lived in Eden are still alive, and remember God walking with them, and here the first child born outside of the garden is angry with his creator. Imagine that. Imagine what must have gone on in his heart and mind. Of course, we don't have all the details here, but you are left to think for yourself. You must use your head, use your mind, use your imagination. Here's this first young man, and he's angry against God. He's angry, and his face was downcast. He was depressed. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" So what does that imply to you? That he wasn't doing what is right. Isn't that so? So Cain is coming with the fruits of the ground, but God says to him, "You are not doing what is right." Now behind that lies a whole lot of stuff that we aren't told about Cain. But when we turn to the New Testament, we are told something about Cain. We are told in 1 John and in chapter 3, we are told this about Cain. That we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now here we've got something else about Cain. He belonged to the evil one. The evil one. The one who spoke to Eve in the garden and caused all the drama in the first place had taken hold of Cain. He belonged to the evil one. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So in Cain, you've got an evil man who's bringing his sacrifices to God. And God says to him, "Why are you angry with me? If you do right, you'll be accepted, but you're not doing what is right." So what we've got is the implication that Cain's entire demeanor, his disposition, his stance was an anti-God stance. Even though he was under the rule of the creator of the universe, he brings these plants as a kind of a sacrifice, and it's almost like a cynical act on his part. You get that? Can you see that?
Yes.
Now you get Abel. And Abel, on the other hand, he comes with an entirely different attitude. He carefully chooses the best of his flock. And he brings it to God and offers God the best part of the best of his flock. Why is that? Because his own attitude toward the Creator is entirely different. And do we have anything else to say about Abel? Well, the New Testament certainly has something else to say about him, because this is what it says, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11. This is what it says. By faith, says in Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith. In other words, Abel was a man who had put his trust in the Creator and recognized the Creator's right to rule and recognized that the Creator's judgment and curse upon them was justified, and recognized that he needed something to expiate his sins, something to pay for his sins. And so the lamb is sacrificed. And Abel offers God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. Do you get that? So in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, we have another little inside look into what was going on here in the garden when Cain and Abel came with their offerings to God. We have an insight into how these two men approach God. So Cain approaches God in one way and Abel approaches God in another way. So that's the story, that these two men come, and the one is accepted, and the other is not accepted. And that is the way it is with the two of them. Now, we see the power of evil in Cain's life in, of course, another way, because what happens then is that the sin takes place. Cain says to his brother, let's go out into the field. And his brother trustingly goes with Cain, and there Cain, in envy and rage and anger, kills his brother. The devil, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, was a murderer from the beginning. And here's the first murder, fratricide. Here it is, one brother kills another brother. You can see the broken relationships here, right? You can see the power of death working its way out here. And so Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy, out of envy, anger, and rage, all because of the broken relationships with the Creator and all that that means for the inner life of human beings and the inner rages that we have and the inner longings that we have and the inner hungers that we have. But Cain had aligned himself with the powers of darkness, and finally he ends up killing his brother. So here you see this tremendous power of sin in the story of Cain and Abel. So the judgment of God is now seen in the story, because the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Now here you can see Cain's attitude clearly revealed. Cain says to the Lord, I don't know, which is what? That's a lie, right? He's lying to the one who can see through everything. He says, I don't know. Then he makes this comment, am I my brother's keeper? That's a cynical, defiant comment. Am I my brother's keeper? So we know many books have been written by that title and movies have been made with that title. And in many ways, it's a very good sentence to have in the back of your mind. But the way it was used by Cain was as an act of defiance against the Creator. Am I my brother's keeper? Does he think he can hide his act of fratricide from God? And the Lord says, what have you done? What have you done? Can you see how sin is working its way out? See how involved God is in this early history with human beings. He talks personally to them. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see, you buried him. You think I didn't see that? I saw that. Your brother's blood is crying out to me. Now you are under a curse. Yeah, but he's already under a curse. You see, he's under the curse of Adam. What was the curse that God put upon Adam? God said to Adam, I'm going to curse the ground because of you. But now he says to Cain, you're under a curse and driven from the ground. Not even the ground is yours anymore, he says to Cain. See, you are driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And my friends, you do not have to be a rocket scientist today to read your newspapers or to go into the internet or to read your little gossip columns to know that the people who follow the line of Cain, the life of Cain, the godless lifestyle, the people who follow a life without God, these people are filled with restlessness. They're always rootless in the world, aren't they? They move from one partner to the next, from one job to the next, from one episode to the next. And you can see it particularly in the culture of celebrity that we've got in the world today. They highlight for us how rootless humankind is today when God is left out of the picture. And so you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And so there is the judgment of God. And Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. That, my friends, is a picture of hell. Driven out from the presence of God is, in polite language, what it's like to be separated from God for all eternity. Away from the presence of God. Remember Jesus put it another way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, in that day many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this for you and that for you. And I will say to them, away with you, I never knew you. Get away from me. That's what God is saying to Cain. Get away from me. You are not fit to be in my presence anymore. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. A restless wanderer on the earth, says Cain. Not just a wanderer, not just a nomad, but a restless one. There'll be something always aching in my heart. I've lost the sense of being home. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Now, there's the first inference that we have that there are other people in the world. Where do all these other people come from? Well, when we go later on into the book of Genesis, we discover that Adam and Eve had many more sons and daughters. They didn't only have these two. They had many more sons and daughters. So quite obviously, there was a lot of intermarriage in those days. And they married their sisters and brothers till the world was populated. And only later on in the Bible do we have an indication from God that you weren't supposed to marry your relatives. Even Abraham, a great Abraham, married a half-sister. So there were other people in the world at that time. And they spread to some degree, I suppose. I don't know exactly how far. But now Cain realizes that there's something wrong with him. There's something, the darkness has gripped him, that he'll be at enmity with them, and that there will always be bad relationships, and somebody's going to kill him. How sad it is when sin grips us, and sin makes us fearful, and sin dogs our footsteps, and our entire lives are caught up with bad relationships, and nothing is stable, and nothing is the same anymore. But here we have a token of God's grace. You see, God says to Cain, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Now, the word seven times over is just a way of saying total vengeance. If anybody kills you, Cain, then he will suffer my total vengeance. See, that's what will happen to him. God says to Cain, but anyone who may attack him. Now, that was God's token of grace. That was God saying to Cain, I'm preserving your life. And reading into those words, we can safely say that God, being the God of infinite love that he is giving Cain years of life to think about what he has done and maybe to come to a place of repentance where he too will bring the best of his flock and the fat of his flock as a sacrifice. Say, Lord, please forgive me and I accept this lamb in my place. But so God sends the token of grace and then he sends Cain out. And Cain went out from the Lord's presence in verse 16 and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The land of Nod, N-O-D, is the land of restlessness, the land of wandering, the land of nomadic existence. It's a nowhere place. It's a place where you don't put down roots. Isn't that true of us all today? Isn't that true of the human race today? That spiritually speaking, we don't put down our roots. The whole of our generation and previous generations is marked out by people seeking something that can't articulate. I remember a man phoning me some years ago, weeping on the phone, asking for my help. He does not live in Cape Town. And he said to me, through his sobs, he said, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to go. He said, I've lost my home. So I said to him, what do you mean you've lost your home? You don't know where to go. And I discovered in the conversation, he was not talking about a roof over his head. He had a property in which he was living. There was nothing wrong with him financially. He was talking about his heart. Something had happened in his private life that had torn his life to pieces. And he was trying to tell me by using those words that he didn't know where to go, where to put down his roots, where to find solid ground for his feet. He was in the land of wandering until he came to Christ. And that is what happens to Cain. Do you see? And so he goes out from God and he lives away from the presence of God. And the consequences for Cain is that he's under the curse of God, and we don't read anything more about him until we get to the New Testament and the verses that I have mentioned to you. That Cain had aligned himself with the forces of darkness, and that is what he decided to do. Now, just notice the following things about Cain. First of all, here is a man who has aligned himself with the dark side. Nevertheless, he was religious. Don't ever be confused about that, dear friends. Lots of people can go to churches and still be dark in their hearts and never ever come to the light. So Cain still brings his sacrifice to God, however wrong it may have been under the circumstances. He was a man who had a form of religion and believed in the great creator God, even though he wasn't a follower of that God. And yet he had this nominalism about him. He had this impulse to bring something to God. Lots of people are like that in our churches today. They come to church, but they still belong to the dark side. And notice too that he was a man with a grudge. And his grudge was inspired by envy and by anger and by a sense of being discriminated against and a sense of being rejected. And all of that filled his heart with such a tremendous hatred and anger that he finally kills his brother. And then notice that Cain is a man under a curse. And so he goes to the land of Nod. In other words, all his life long, he'll be a wanderer. There'll be no security for him and no stability. And his life will be noted in that way. But notice too that God gives to Cain a family. Because we read that in verse 17 that Cain lay with his wife. People often say to me, say, where did Cain get his wife from? And they sort of nod their heads as if they're very proud they've discovered some truth that, you know, shows how wrong the scriptures are. It's all nonsense, of course. Cain got his wife because he married one of his sisters, many of them roaming around the countryside at that time. You want to know why people lived to those long ages? Exactly because of this. The earth was being populated, and people needed to live long ages, you see. The earth has been dominated and populated. So Cain obviously took one of his sisters or one of his sister's kids as his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain was then building a city, and the first city mentioned in the Bible is a city built by Cain. The city, the first city ever mentioned in the Bible, is a city built by somebody who had aligned himself with the forces of darkness. And in our cities today is where you see all of the worst of humanity's sins magnified, and sometimes the best of humanity's graces magnified as well. But the first city is built by Cain. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad the father of Meduel, and so on. And we come down in this little genealogy that we have in Genesis chapter 4 to this man Lamech, who was one of Cain's progeny. And Lamech is represented to us, he's presented to us as a man of tremendous violence and defiance and ego. So he marries two women, Ada and Zillah, and they give birth to children. And some of the children give rise to those people as nomads who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. So we've got the introduction of some sort of culture here. Some of the arts are now being presented to us. You see, the harp and the flute. And Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And so we've got artwork and engineering presented to us here in Genesis chapter 4. And so all of this is presented to us all in the line of Cain. Isn't it interesting that we have the beginnings of a civilization, the beginnings of a culture, all sort of beginning here in this line of Cain? But Lamech says to his wives, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. I will absolutely crush those who stand against me. Lamech is the first of the Terminator series. Right? He will barge in and he will break the neck of anybody who does anything against him. So he's presented to us as a man of enormous violence and enormous defiance and enormous hatred and power and arrogance. That is how he's presented to us in the Bible. And so it ends right there, that little genealogy ends there at that point, to show us how the line of Cain, that is, the line of darkness, to show us how that line of darkness ends with this kind of arrogance and power and violence, you see. And along the way, there's arts and culture and everything else that is evolving, beginning to develop there. But it's all in this particular line. That doesn't mean to say all culture is wrong, God doesn't use it. But it's interesting to note that when it's introduced in the Bible, it's introduced in this line of Cain, the man who stands against God. You see that? So there we have Cain and Abel and the story of the two brothers and of the first murder. And Cain now is cast out from the presence of the Lord. And so humans continue to sin and God continues to judge us. And yet in spite of his judgment, he extends his grace and remains involved with us as human beings, because at the end of the day, we are still his creatures. I want you to notice now in verse 25 of chapter 4 that now something new starts. It says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. So this is a third son that's recorded for us anyway. The third one that really matters to the story. And Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And she said this about her son. God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and he named him Enosh. And the chapter ends on this note. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, in the New Testament, we are told to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And so what happens is that God, in spite of him dealing in judgment with his people, and in spite of dealing in judgment with Cain and his whole family line, gives to Eve another son. And at the birth of this child, people begin to call on the name of the Lord. We don't know what happened there. We don't know why they began to call on the name of the Lord. But somehow, for some reason, for some influence that God had sent into the community, with the birth of this particular son, we have people beginning to turn again to God. You see God's grace in the midst of all the darkness? So what we're going to have in chapter 5 is the line that comes from Seth. And the line that comes from Seth is diametrically opposed to the line that comes from Adam. So that in chapter 5, you've got this long list of people who lived these long years, because long years were necessary in those very early days so that the world could be populated. But you'll notice that at the end of every verse it says, and he died, because the wages of sin is death. And so human beings do die. But involved in this genealogy, we have people like Enoch, who walked with God. Entirely different kinds of people come from the line of Seth. They're not like Cain. They don't go around killing their brothers. But rather, we read in verse 21 of chapter 5, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. So what is the author trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us that death does not have the last word. See? That God has got the right to override his curse. And he brings this man Enoch into a relationship with himself, where he walks with God and then God takes him. And death is superseded. Now, we don't know all that that means and all that that involves, but it's meant to give us a kind of a theological take on the fact that God loves these people that he's cast out of Eden. Do you see that? And here are these two lines, the line of Cain that lands up with this man who says, if Cain is avenged seven times, me 77 times, the Arnold Schwarzenegger of Genesis. And there, now you get Enoch, who walked with God, and then he is taken. And then in chapter 5, the story goes on with all these names that lived and died these long years. And we finally end up in verse 32, right at the end of chapter 5, with Noah. And Noah is God's great sign of grace to the world. So in the midst of all of the spreading evil and the development of these two lines, chapter 5 ends by introducing us to Noah. And when we come back next week, we'll discover why Noah is so important for us to understand God's dealings with us, with the spread of sin and also the display of his great grace to the world. All right, I'm going to stop there for tonight. All right, Heavenly Father, we come now at the end of this time to thank you for your word and to thank you that your word is so profound and so full of meaning, so full of hints at your greatness, at our sinfulness, at your patience with us, that we can see even in our world today how divided it is. We can see that there is a side that is filled with light and a side that is filled with darkness. We can see it even in our own families, in our own circles. And we pray that we may always be found on the side of the light, the side of the Almighty, the side of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you'll help us to be witnesses to shine into the dark places and to the hearts of dark people so that they may be brought to walk with you as well. And so we ask you to part us with your blessing tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.